Reading Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Well, this is said in the context of a letter written to the church of Pergamos, one of the seven churches that the Lord Jesus himself wrote to in what is now Turkey, Asia Minor. And one might say, well, what is the relevance of the churches in Turkey in those days? Well, many would say that the letters written to those seven churches reflect the situation that every church, either at some part in its history or in the present day, reflects. And so there's a message for us today, and I want to focus on what is meant by the hidden manna. He says, as you will see in verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And he doesn't say to him who has overcome. He doesn't say to the one who will overcome. But he says to him that overcometh in the present tense. If you are overcoming, you will be fed with hidden manna. That is a promise for us today as Christians. Do we want to be fed with something that is hidden? Something that makes our Christian lives worth living. The Lord himself indicated that there was more to life than meets the eye. And I mean that because what we are being offered is not something that the eye can see. You'll remember in his temptations in the wilderness, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, which we'll come on to in a moment, when Satan said to him, turn that stone into bread. And he responded by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. A man will not live by physical food alone. Of course, he can't live in this body by spiritual food alone. But there is a spiritual life which can only be fed and kept alive by spiritual means. There's something, in fact, therefore, that man needs even more than bread to eat. It's said that a person can live without food for weeks, if not months. You take water away and it's days, not weeks. If you take spiritual food away from a person, they will die eternally. They might live physically, but they will die eternally. Well, let's look first at the origin of the manna. I'm sure it's familiar to you, but it's worth reminding ourselves. I think that there are some hidden truths in here. In Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse 14 to 16, we read this. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which God hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. reading verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have led you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and it was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Quite extraordinary, really, that this bread could be kept, because if you left it for over 24 hours, we read, it turned to worms. And yet, when it was kept in the Ark of the Covenant, it was preserved. Only the priest could look into it, but it was preserved until the time that the Ark either left the earth or was destroyed. We don't know. It's a mystery. Scripture is silent about what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, and hence you have curious films and books written about it. But the origin of the manna then was of this white bread-like substance that came with the dew. And it was hidden by the dew. And when the dew went up, when the heat of the day came, then you saw the bread. So even the manna was, in the days when it came in the wilderness, was hidden until the dew went up. Well, this manna kept the people of Israel alive as they journeyed through the wilderness to Canaan. In Hebrews 3 verse 18, Canaan is likened to heaven. We read this, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. That was talking about the rest of faith, or the rest that we come to at the end of our lives. He was talking there, it was a reference to Canaan. And Canaan represents, in some respects, to us, heaven. And the way we get to heaven is the same way as the people of Israel got to the promised land, but spiritualized. They only got to the promised land because they ate the manna that came down from heaven. How do we get to heaven? Well, this is what the Lord Jesus said in John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then in verse 47 and 48 he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. What the Lord Jesus was offering us was eternal life, not by eating him, as some erroneously teach, such as the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know if any others do, but that is erroneous doctrine. We do not partake of Christ by eating the bread on a communion table. That is mere representation. But we partake of Christ as we believe on him. It's clear from this passage. When the Lord Jesus talks about eating this heavenly manna, he's referring to believing. He's in effect saying, eating is believing, or believing is eating. And as we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who paid for our sins, is the only one who can get us to heaven through the blood that he shed on the cross, the just for the unjust, to lead us to God, as we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 6, the end of the chapter, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin upon him, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He died in our place that we might know God and be led to him. And friends, as we believe that truth, so we are given eternal life. And we read in those familiar words in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That life is represented by the manna that the people ate in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus himself said, I am that bread of life. And then we read about what happens when a person is born again. Because when you believe in Christ, you are given back the spiritual life that died in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. We are born again, friends, of given spiritual life, not by corruptible seed, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So when we become Christians, it's not the end. You don't say, well, I become a Christian now, I'm going to heaven, that's it. Life's finished, might as well go and just retire. It's actually when life starts. Because when you're born again, you're given a spiritual life and a spiritual hunger. And that hunger will only be satisfied spiritually by the word of God. And this is, and so Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of God's word. Sincerely desire it, friends, because that's how you grow, that you might grow thereby. If you want to grow as a Christian, you will only do so if you allow the word of God to grow in your heart. It's like watering the seed of life that you've been given. So that it really does become the largest flower or the largest plant in the garden. If you don't feed it, it'll wither away and die. That's the truth, friends. Just as if you don't eat food, your body will perish. When we become Christians, we discover that there's a battle. Before you were a Christian, I remember, never forget, we've already talked about, someone's mentioned wigs and robes. I remember being in court and the judge saying, some people still believe in a personal devil, as if it was some medieval fantasy. And one should not criticise that judge, who still is an eminent judge. But he reflects what most of society believe, that the idea of believing in the devil is some mindless superstition that we've grown out of now. But when you become a Christian, you discover that you are in the midst of a raging battle. And it's put like this in Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. You see, when I became a Christian, I remember reading, opening John's Gospel in chapter 1, and just being amazed that for the first time in my life I understood it. It was an extraordinary revelation. But when I became a Christian, I went through a honeymoon period when everything was new and wonderful. But then I came under attack. Everyone comes under attack. The Lord Jesus came under attack just after he was baptized in the wilderness, and hence the temptations and Christ's answer to the first temptation that we've already looked at, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Well, friends, you will discover very quickly, if you haven't already, that there is a battle, that there is a there is a personal devil, and that he wants to steal away that word that has been sown in your heart. And he wants to revive all those things that you lusted after before you became a Christian. All those things you lived for and thought that that's all there was in this world. It comes rearing up. And that battle will never be over while we remain in this flesh. But there is a battle to be overcome, friends. And that's what we are referring to in Revelation 2, verse 17. To him that overcometh, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. If you want to be sustained spiritually, friends, you've got to be willing to contend in this battle and not simply allow the raging lusts in your heart to overcome you. Because they will if you do nothing. It's not automatic victory in Christ, but it is possible and it is available for every Christian. You see, when worldly passions take the preeminence in our lives as Christians, we find that our desire for God diminishes. The people of Israel found the same thing. When we looked in Exodus chapter 16, we saw how the manna was described, that it was like coriander seeds, and it tasted like wafers, it tasted like honey. Honey is a wonderful thing. It's lovely to lick the honey spoon, isn't it? Lovely to eat honeycomb. Yeah, of course, Samson ate it when he had killed the lion. Well, friends, it wasn't always like that for the people of Israel. In Numbers 21, we read about what it was like when they got fed up with this manna and how they described it then. We read in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. This bread that tasted like honey, when they first tasted it, isn't that they loathe it now. They're longing for what they had in Egypt. Another place we read about them longing for the melons and all their wonderful fruits that Egypt produced, no doubt on the banks of the Nile, that fruitful pasture that they had. Well, friends, it can be like that for us. You see, you can tire of the things of God when your gaze is distracted, and when you're encouraged, perhaps it's your friends who are going off on skiing holidays. And what else? It might be your friends who are finding promotion comes easily to them in their jobs, and you're thinking, well, actually, that's what I quite like to do too. And suddenly the idea of reading your Bible, coming to church on Sundays, and coming to Bible studies during the week, it's just kind of not very exciting anymore, because you're comparing it. It's like comparing oranges and apples. You're actually comparing with the wrong things. But it's easy to do that, friends. And it's within all of us to do that. And when we do that, we lose the pleasure that we once had for the Word of God. Friends, the reality is that the Word of God hasn't changed. But it's when we see this world for what it is. People, do you know when often someone takes their life or gets depressed, it'll be said of them that they became disillusioned. In many ways, this life is an illusion. I mean, I'm not suggesting that we're not sitting here and doing the things that we do, but we disillusion ourselves when we come to see the worthlessness of so much that people live for. We heard this week about a tragic suicide of somebody who appeared to have everything. And yet she realized that she had nothing. And she took her life. How tragic, friends. And that lady is like so many in this world. They realize that actually what they had banked on is worthless, doesn't bring them happiness, or they face losing it all, and they think, well, if they've lost that, there's nothing else. But how wonderful, friends, that that is not the case. When some of these great men are laid down in the grave, in the pharaohs and other great men in the past, they would be buried with their riches and treasures. And if you go and dig up those tombs now, you'll find all the treasures, not in such a good state, but you won't find the bodies. Friends, the bodies have gone, the treasures have been left behind. And the Lord Jesus warns us to store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, and thieves can't break in and steal. Because that's where our treasure will be with us and will grow, be with us forever. What we have in this world will fade away, friends. But the word of God, the word of God abides forever. That's what we're told in the Bible. And that's what we must live for. And there is a secret life, friends, that God has for each one of us. But it's not a life that is apparent to everybody. See, the word of God, the scripture, is the word of God. It's given by the inspiration of God. We read in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is the word of God that the Lord Jesus is talking about. That is the manner that we should be desiring. The secret life that the Lord wants us to cultivate is not one that the world can see. It's invisible for them. This is what the Lord Jesus says about it in Matthew 11. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. If you want to know the truths of God, you've got to become like a little child again. And not a child in to do with evil things, so you just go and break into the drinks cabinet and finish off your father's prized sherry or whatever it is. That's childish and foolish. That's folly in a child. That's not the kind of behaviour that we're enjoined to here. But it's that child who is obedient, that child who listens to what his mother or father says and does it like a trusting child would, not a child who questions and does the opposite to what he's told. And so, as children of God, friends, we're to be obedient to what God has told us and entrusted us with. Friends, it is going to be tough. You are going to be tested in your loyalty. And the Lord will allow you to go through that testing. Remember, when we looked at Matthew chapter 4, I said that the Lord Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament when he said, man does not live by bread alone. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is what we read there about the testing that God allows his people to go through. All reading from verse 1 to 3, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And this is it. This is the part I want us to concentrate on. To humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Friends, you might find you're going through tough and testing times. And if you're not, in truth, you're not a real Christian. Because every Christian will go through tribulation, much tribulation. But it's so that we will put our trust in the Lord and not turn away from him. That's not the purpose of his test. What do you think of a life lived outside God? Are you fully satisfied and happy with your life in the world? And if you could imagine where that would lead, does that give you satisfaction? I hope not, because it's not meant to. And if God allows you to taste of the pig's will, rather like the prodigal son, it is so that you can remember that what God has offered is so much better. And that's what he wants you to feed on. He let the people of Israel go through a testing time because he wanted to test whether their hearts were really for him or not. Some of them failed that test and they died in the desert. They thought, no, don't like this stuff anymore. I much prefer what I had before. The Bible in 2 Peter 2 talks about dogs returning to their vomit. Those who have tasted of the Lord, but then reject it and go back to how they were before. It's an awful picture, isn't it? But it's easy for any of us to fall into that trap. To be like dogs returning to our vomit. Going back to the things of the world in place of seeking God and his righteousness. See, when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will fill us with his manna, that hidden manna. The word of God will come alive to us because we are desiring God. We want his word to be true in our lives. That's when it does become real. And I can assure you, I often say, you know, I'm not the only one here. I've been in the army. I've had an exciting life compared to many. And many would think that the life I've lived is perfectly sufficient. That's the sort of thing that we want. If I go back to my old school, I went back there a few weeks ago, they're quite happy to hear about life in the army and life as a barrister. And that's all they aspire to. But friends, actually, that is nothing compared to the fulfillment of life as a Christian. And I would far rather be doing this job, running a church, than anything that spins off being in the army, being a barrister, etc. But isn't that true, friends? For all of us? Because if it isn't true for all of us, there will constantly be a bit of a battle over Sundays. Do you really want to be here? Or is this a duty that you do because you know you have to do it? So God doesn't want followers like that. He wants people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, from the depths of their being, he wants people who can't wait to get to church to worship him, to be with God's people, to hear what the word of God says. But we'll only do that when we've overcome in that conflict. He that overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna. It's not for everybody, friends. There's an overcoming. But God will give you the ability to overcome, to put to death the sins of the flesh, the sins of the body that rise up. Because, you know, spiritually speaking, your old man is dead. That victory has been won. But friends, there needs to be a taking hold of that victory, which can only be done through Christ. It can only be done by turning aside from the things of the world with God's help. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, not only do we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and that's talking about this manna, as well as physical food. But he says we should pray, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. And he will, friends, if you pray that prayer from your heart. But if you don't expect life just to happen. It won't, because there's a battle on. And if you have no defences against that enemy who's coming in and seeking to destroy you by bringing you back into the things of this world, friends, you will fall. But God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be overcomers. And he wants us to be those who enjoy the Christian life. And that's possible, friends. And indeed, it is our right as Christians to enjoy being Christians. And why not? We are told that we are kings and priests. And it's said by a commentator, I rather like this, you know, there is a dignity that the Christian should have. Because he's a member of a royal family. The royal family of God. And there's a dignity that comes with it, friends. And people do see the difference in your lives as Christians. Because you have the mark of God upon you. That is the right of the people of God. And my prayer is for all of us that we should grow in our desire for the Lord. That the worship of God should be a pleasure and not a duty. That we should give ourselves to the study of his word, to praying together, to reading Christian books, good Christian biographies, good Christian books about people's experiences and understanding of God. These are should be our staple diet. And I can honestly say that my life has only been fulfilled when I've done these things. I remember once being offered a place on a shoot for a year, and I had to wrestle with myself because I rather liked the idea. But I remember picking up Matthew Henry and reading. It was some strange place in the Old Testament. And he said, no, some people just go after sporting activities and pleasures instead of concentrating on the work of God. And I realised that spoke to me. And in fact, shortly afterwards, we started an early morning prayer meeting at my old church. And it was the best meeting of the week. And compared with a day out shooting or a day out hunting for me, you have your own pleasures, it just didn't compare. Being in God's house, meeting with him, partaking of that hidden manna, which is reserved for God's children who give themselves to him, more than compensates for the fleeting pleasure that these sort of activities give us. I'm not saying you'll never do them. You might do them. There might be a time when God allows you to, because he has a purpose in them of reaching somebody's soul. But he'll never want you to do them for an end in themselves. He'll never want you to do these things where they come in conflict with your duties as a Christian. And we should never want them to. We will find real pleasure is being in God's house, particularly when it means giving up something else. Often the richest meetings that I've been to have been where there has been a contention about whether I go to them or do something else, perhaps more pleasurable, but less beneficial. So friends, I want to encourage all of us to eat of the hidden manna. It's hidden because you have to find it. You find it in God. And you find it when you overcome in that battle between the spirit and the flesh. Amen.